John chapter 4. I think about children. I think about the fact that they're easy to preach to. I think so. I love preaching to kids. It's not hard to preach to kids because, number one, kids love stories, and you can captivate their attention pretty easily. It helps if you have a bag of tricks, I guess, and a puppet ventriloquist dummy. That helps a little bit. But just, I love reaching kids. And now, preaching to adults isn't much different, no offense, but we all have that part of us that's still there. In fact, years ago, I had a gentleman who was accustomed to only teaching children for junior church. And I had a need in my church. I wondered, I had a need for a fellow to fill in for me and preach to the adult, or teach the adult class for a couple weeks. And I asked this gentleman if he would fill in, and he just panicked. You could see he turned white. He started sweating. He said, "Oh, Pastor, I only preach to kids. I can't do adults." And I said, "Brother, I know, but I need you." And I said, "Look, adults are just big kids, all right? So just do what you do, and they'll love it." And you know, he's been teaching adults ever since. But the fact is, kids, I think, are easy to talk to because they're honest and they're open, and they want to love Jesus. You sing the song, "Jesus loves me, this I know," and kids, I should say, of a certain age, maybe when they get older, they're too embarrassed to grin, but you know, little kids, when they sing "Jesus loves me," they just have a big old smile. They can't hold it back. Because they want to love God. And the idea of God loving them is something that they want. They welcome it. Children need love. And children want to give love. And we're all the same, really. This whole world is aching and suffering because children, big and small, want to be loved. They're searching for it. They're longing for love. They're longing to love, to be loved. The title of this message is "To Love and Be Loved." Now, Christmas season, I guess, is over. How many of y'all are done with Christmas? You're all over. Everything's packed away. Lights are put away. Decoration. How many of y'all are going to say, "It's Christmas till I say it's over"? And they're, "All right, okay, very good." But you know, I enjoy the old Nat King Cole chestnuts roasting on the open fire and all those old, I don't know if you like those, but I just love it. It just makes all the Christmas feelings start flowing, you know. But you know, there's a song I came across by Nat King Cole. Don't Google it. Please don't do it now. But there's a song I didn't even know existed, and I stumbled across it, and it kind of struck me. It has a very mysterious, ethereal kind of melody and very strange words. The words are basically like a fable, essentially. And it's called "Nature Boy." Anybody ever heard that song? A couple of you. Wow. All right. Nobody ever raises their hand. I've never heard of it. "Nature Boy." And it's the idea of the song, and Nat King Cole, in his beautiful, amazing voice, sings the story of someone who encounters this ageless child. Kind of like a fairy, I guess. But he meets this nature boy, this ageless child who has lived as long as there are people on the earth. And he has seen the rise and fall of kings and kingdoms. And he has gained all the wisdom of all the ages. And I won't sing it to you, please. I won't do that. But the very last line goes something like this. He says, "The greatest thing that you will ever learn is just to love and to be loved in return." And the music fades away, and it made me think. I know that's not a Bible verse, that's not a Bible idea, but you have to be honest with some of the honest statements of the heart cry of this world. Every language, every tongue, every age, every people group, they're searching for love. They want to find it. They want to love, and they want to be loved in return. Now, you and I know the answer to that. God is love. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We know, or we should know, all about love. If you're saved here, it's because you've interacted with the one who loves you. You've heard the gospel of love. You've heard about what Jesus did when God commendeth or demonstrated his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. If you're saved, you've already tasted of that love. But there's a whole world that's aching for it, longing for it, searching for it, destroying their lives trying to find it. And yet, it's only found in God. As much as we want to find that thing called love, there's a great pain involved. Because everyone here, perhaps, you can relate to a moment in your life where you loved someone and did not receive that love in return. Many songs, many stories, many dramas of heartbreak are out there, and always will be, of that thing called unrequited love. Whether it's a boy and a girl story, he sets his love on her and she spurns it, or she sets on her love on him and he walks away, or as some in this room have gone through, a marriage is broken up, heartache, and you didn't want her to go, you didn't want him to go. Love is given, love is extended, love is poured out, but that love is rejected and not returned. That's a great pain. That's a great heartache. How about mothers and fathers in this room? You love your kids. You do anything for them, but for whatever reason, they are rejecting that love. They're spurning it. They're perhaps walking on it, turning their back to it. And there's a great longing, not only to find love, but to have a relationship with others where there's a mutual reception of that love. And all of this longing and all of the hurt that goes along with it can be solved if we will find out what love is and where it comes from and how then to give it. You can't give something you don't have, and you can't share something you don't really understand. And so 1 John chapter 4, first of all, we discover something I call the overflow principle when it comes to love. 1 John 4, I read the verses, but look at verse 7 again. Everyone must love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not God, for God is love. All right, now skip down to verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. Think of that as an overflow. There's an inflow and an outflow. If you understand that God has loved us in that way, so love means to love that way, to love the way it was just described. If you understand that God loves you, then it ought to overflow out of your heart to others. In fact, you see this at a later point in the chapter if you skip down to verse 19. Similar idea. Look at verse 4, chapter 4, verse 19. It says, we love him because he first loved us. Even our love to God is seen as sort of a rebound or an overflow effect. He first loved us. Amen? He first loved us. He chose to set his love on us. And if we understand that he loved us, then it should be natural for that love to overflow or to rebound back to God. There's this overflow principle. Now, to really dig in, briefly, let's take a look at what love is and where it comes from. We'll see, first of all, the source of love in verse 7. It says it very clearly. Love is of God. Let us love one another because love is of God. Who is the source of love? Love is of God. All right, so he is the source of love. Meaning, you're not going to find love until you tap into the source. That's about as simple as it gets. So pause for a second and think about this. This whole world, not in the image of God, but born under the curse of sin, they're aching for something, they're longing for something, they're searching under every rock in every worst possible place, they're trying to find something they cannot find until they meet God. Think about that. They'll never find it. Do you know him? Your neighbor may not know him. It's your job to introduce your neighbor to the one who is love. they'll never find it till they meet God. In fact, it's so exclusive, he puts it this way in verse 7 and in verse 8. He says, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and loveth God. He that loveth not, loveth not God, for God is love. And I'm not going to take too long to dissect that, but basically, this, because it's sourced in God, love is exclusive. I don't want to give a wrong idea. God loves the world. I believe Christ died for all. That's what I believe. I think the Bible is very plain. God has a big heart, and it's big enough for the whole world. However, God's love is not enjoyed by the whole world. The only way you can enter into a love relationship is if you know the one who is love. God's heart is big enough for the whole world, but no, the whole world does not know him. To know his love is to enter into an exclusive and privileged relationship. It's called being born again. And so it says, everyone that knoweth him is born of God. Everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. This love is so unique that if you were to stumble across somebody who showed this kind of love to you, you found a Christian. That's what it's saying. Now, that's not the best litmus test, but you can't always see someone's heart. But this kind of love is so unique in its source that if you meet someone who shows it, you found a Christian. It's unique because it's sourced in God. And then it says, verse 8, he that loveth not, loveth not God, for God is love. Now, there are many Christians who are saved and they have a relationship with the one who loves them, but they don't know him very well. And honestly, all of us, if we're honest, are in a journey of knowing him better. But look, when we're away from the Lord, our hearts, when there's distractions, idols, all those things that can pull our hearts away from God, when we don't really know our Savior, our love is lacking. If you know him, then you'll see the love of God in you, because he is love. All right, so God is the source of love. But what is the essence of love? What is it? How do we know what it is? Well, it's described to us and displayed, so the Bible will be manifested. It's manifested through the cross. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. He is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. It's no wonder that we love God. We ought to. The wonder is that he would love us. We're sinners. We don't deserve his mercy. But notice this, he was loved not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's a big word, but it's talking about the cross. It's talking about that old loving cross where all the wrath of God against your sin and mine was fully propitiated, fully absorbed, fully wiped out. Jesus absorbed all that wrath and fulfilled and justly fulfilled the sentence on your behalf at the cross. So God is the source of love, but the cross is the manifestation of love. Why? Because it's a place of grace. It's a place of suffering. It's a place of unmerited favor. It's a place of sacrifice. And once again, no surprise why the world doesn't understand love. If they've never met God, and if they've never come to Christ, then they've never understood the essence of love. Love is not selfish. The cross is anything but selfish. The cross is a place of the most unimaginable sacrifice and giving, not for his favorites, not for the best of us, but he died and suffered for the worst of us. He died for all, the Bible says. That's what love is. So, it's sourced in God. It's manifested and described at the cross. But then, I want you to understand this. It has to be believed. It has to be received and believed in order for it to be enjoyed. I want you to see, just for time's sake, jump down a few verses to verse 16. I went Sunday morning, and I don't know if you do this much, but let's read it out loud if you can. If you have it in front of you, we're going to read John, 1 John 4:16. Here we go. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Did you catch the first half? I want to focus on that. I don't think anyone here, very likely, most of you have heard about the cross. Most of you have heard that God loves you. Most of you have heard messages and sermons and countless times you've heard the cross and the gospel described. And we know it. And in our minds, yes, we believe it. But we have to believe, to know and believe that he loved us. The love that God hath to us. And so this is really what I want to focus the rest of this time this morning, is the fact that I don't think we really believe the love that God has to us. And here is the proof of it. If we believe the kind of love that he has to us, then we are standing and receiving that reality by faith. And therefore, we're giving away the very same thing that we've received. But we're not. Our love is not very God-like. Our love is not very Christ-like. Our love has conditions. Our love has limits. You know, it's kind of like a well. At the bottom, somewhere down there, there's a bottom. And for us, our well is not very deep. And we can drop our bucket down there and get a little bit of water and pull it out. But after 4 or 5 times, we hit gravel. Thunk. Sorry, bud. And this ain't your day. I had all the mercy and all the patience I've had, and I used it up on the last guy. No more for you. See, we hit bottom pretty fast. Because we're looking to our own well, our own concept of patience and love. And whatever we've got, it's not God-like because it's very limited. Whatever it is that we're giving, even though we think it's love, often it's not. And one of the reasons why I'm preaching this morning after a day of ministering to children is there are kids who heard about God's love yesterday, and they went home to families who don't know how to show it. I'm not talking about lost families, although that would certainly be the case, of a family that does not know Jesus as Savior. But sadly, there are kids who are in Christian families like these in this room, and mom and dad are saved, and they love the Bible, and they go to church, and their hearts are inclined towards God, and yet somehow we don't know how to express God-like, Christ-like love to our children, from husband to wife. There's some kind of disconnect because we know God loves us, but we're not able to dish out the very kind of thing that God has dished out to us. There's a disconnect. Let me ask you this question. Is God's love earned? Is it merited? Does God love someone because they deserve it? Yes or no? No. But our love is, our love is earned, oftentimes. If you act a certain way and tell the wrong and et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, then I will bestow love and affection and favor upon you. And if you don't tell the wrong, if you're out of line, if you're a problem child, or whatever the case may be, then I'm not going to show love and favor towards you. Now, I understand the complexity of this. I've got 5 kids, all different ages, and now 2 teenagers, and wow, a lot of change is going on, and I know the frustration here because we all believe in discipline, and we ought to correct those wrongdoings, and it's hard to be balanced as parents. I know that. You know that. But it's possible to begin to teach our children, or rather display, a false view of love. They can start to get the idea that if they're really good boys and girls, they're favored and blessed and cooed over and spoiled. And if they're not so good, if they have issues, they will have the forever criticism. They will have the evil eye, the glare of disapproval upon them perpetually. Let me ask you this. Does God sit on his throne from heaven and look down at you with the arms crossed and the furrowed brow and the look of dismay, just going, oh, my goodness, oh, not again? Honestly, in my mind, he probably should. There goes that preacher. What does he think he's doing? Now, the Bible says that our sin grieves him. I'm not diminishing that. God is multifaceted. He can be all things at once. But I do not believe it's right for us to have a mental image of a God who is forever on the edge of crushing us. Now, if it was me, I'd be upset. My patience will never fail. Remember what? But aren't you glad that we have a God whose mercy is new every morning? Great is thy faithfulness. Aren't you glad that though we come to him with shame for something we've done a million times, and oh Lord, forgive us, he does not hold back forgiveness. He generously and liberally and he's willing to forgive and over. Aren't you glad we have a God like that? Sometimes I think we have the wrong view of God's love towards us, and the proof is we don't know how to give unlimited, unmerited, affectionate, patient love to our wives, to our husbands, to our children, to our next door neighbor. We don't know how to give it, which means we don't actually know how to receive it. Can we get all this in a nutshell? If you're not giving it, it's because you're not receiving it. Well, I don't get it. I'm already saved. Yes. Thank God. I hope you're saved. But it's possible to be saved and not really know him. And to get to the point where you don't really believe and receive the reality of God's goodness in your life. I want you to picture a waterfall. Years ago, when I was in college, I got to travel in the summers with our summer singing group. And we were out west one summer. And we got to do some hiking. Because the youth pastor was a big-time hiker, and boy, he put us through it. We drove to the top of some tall mountain. I don't know what it was, but we drove to the top, and somebody dropped us off on one side of the mountain and then drove around to the other side to wait for us. So we were going to go over the crest of the mountain and hike back down. I had no idea what I was in for. There was no marked trail. There was just a post with a number on it every once in a while. You had to kind of follow it. And we were out of breath. We thought we were in shape, and we weren't. We're way up high. In fact, we climbed so high that we were above the tree line, and nothing would grow up there. There was nothing but that real short moss that just covered the stone. There was no grass, no trees, just moss. And in the middle of July, it began to snow. Unbelievable. I heard about those things. I'd never been through it. And then it was great to get to the top, and then it was a whole other thing coming down because when you're climbing a mountain, your legs are just traumatized, you know? And as you're coming down, everything's quivering. You feel like you're made of jello. You know, just shake. And honestly, your legs give out and you feel you're going to fall. But we began to get down into the tree line. And on the way down, it was a little different than on the way down, the trail was a little different. And I began to hear what poets write about, that musical crystal sound of a mountain stream. I could hear it. I couldn't see it yet. But boy, it was a beautiful sound. And we kept on hiking around and kind of wandering our way down the mountain. And pretty soon, I could see that mountain stream coming down on one of the ridges of the mountain just beyond where we were hiking. And sure enough, at one point, it hit another flat place and it would fall 10 or 12 feet. Hit another place and then fall another, I don't know how many feet. It was a multi-tiered little waterfall in the middle of nowhere. And then I wanted to get down off that mountain. But it was a beautiful sight to see. Just the beauty of that water coming down, spilling over, coming down again, spilling over again. And folks, that's what the love of God is and should be. Think of God as the source, way up high, all the way in heaven. His love is flowing down through the cross towards you. Do you call him your Savior? Have you received him? And he's not holding back. He loved you, and he loves you, and he will love you. That fountain of water is just flowing down all the time. And yet, if we don't believe and receive that love, it's almost like we stepped out of the waterfall in our experience. And so therefore, we don't have God's love to give. So stepping out of the waterfall is when you step into that by faith and say, Lord, thank you that you love me even though I don't deserve it. Now you stay there and say, now Lord, this person who's trying my patience, Lord, you know they don't deserve it. But Lord, you've loved me at my worst day. So Lord, by faith, I'm going to share that same love with them. Amen? See how it works? All right? Let me go through a few things. Sometimes I'll do a handout. I decided not to. Maybe if you're a note taker, you can write down these five little things just as a mental reference to help digest and apply and to think through our love. It's an acronym, L-O-V-E-D. L-O-V-E-D. What does it spell? Well, it spells loved. But if you want to think about this, here's a question. If you were to be loved by someone, how would you know? What would it feel like? Well, here's an idea. Let's start with the basics. Liked. You'd feel liked. Accepted. Liked. That's a nice place to start, right? Before someone loves you, they just might like you, hopefully. Some of the people that love us don't like us anymore. That's the problem. But what does it mean to be liked? It means that in the most basic sense, you're accepted. Let me ask you, does God like you? Does he accept you? If you're in Christ, Ephesians 1:6 says this, to the praise of the glory of his grace, where he hath made us accepted in the beloved. You are accepted by God. Period. If you're saved. Amen? So, look. God saved you as a sinner. He sanctifies you as a sinner. And thank God someday we're all in heaven with no sin. But the point is, from the moment you got saved to the moment you're receiving face to face, God accepts you. You're accepted of God. And he's with you every step of the way. And let me put it this way. God likes you. I'm not trying to give you a little self-pep talk here, but honestly, God likes you. You know, we look in the mirror sometimes, we're like, oh, man, I don't like what I see anymore. I don't like me. God likes you. He accepts you. Let me ask you this question. Do the people in your life that you say you love, do they feel liked by you? Think about it. Think about your wife. Think about your husband. Think about your there's no problem childs in here. No problem kids in here? They all went out to junior church. Mom and Dad, does your favorite child, does your problem child, all the kids in the middle, do they feel liked by you? I don't want to do this. I think it's a horrible idea, but just play with it in the mind. I really think, and I can't prove this, it's just a thought, but based on time past me and spending time with kids over the years, I think if you could talk to children one-on-one and say, you know, little Johnny, does your daddy love you? I think many times he would say yes, but his head would kind of hang down. Well, I think daddy likes me, but he kind of studies his shoes for a minute. I don't think he likes me very much. Yes, little Susie. Does mommy love you? Yes. She doesn't like me very much. That's a heartbreaking reality in many, many children's lives. Intellectually, they understand mom and dad love me, but they don't feel liked. They feel shunned. They feel inadequate, perpetually naughty. And maybe they are, but they feel as though mom and dad don't like them. Mom and dad, does God like you? Or mentally, you say, God loves me. I know God loves me, but I think for many of us, moms and dads, we still would have that same idea about God. well, I know he loves me, but honestly, I don't know how he could like me. My past, my hang-ups, my problems. I'm not the dad I should be. I'm sure God's pretty upset with me most of the time. And see, this problem is we feel as though somehow we haven't earned His favor, which you can't earn His favor. You can only accept His unconditional love. But we have this wrong idea about God where I don't know if you're ready. He's probably pretty ticked off with me. You know, honestly, the things He's put in my life, I'm under chastisement for this and that. But there are folks who feel like every time something goes wrong, they deserved it. Now look, God has the right to chastise, but not everything that goes wrong in your life is a punishment or a divine spanking. That's not what it is. But there are folks who feel that way. Why? Because they have a meritorious idea about God's love. Wait a minute. Jesus displayed God's love on the cross when He died for sinners. That includes you. And He longs to love you. He longs to accept you and to help you grow spiritually, not because He's proud of you out of guilt and shame, but because He's welcoming you along as a father nurtures His child. He loves you unconditionally. And because you're not standing in that waterfall, mom and dad, that's why you don't know how to give it. And every single person you say you love is on some sort of checklist of, well, have they done it right? And so the people you say you love don't even feel like you like them, much less love them. Observed. One way you can show that you love someone is by just opening your eyes and noticing them, observing, seeing them. One of the most lonely things in the world is to feel as though no one sees you. It's possible to be in a big church with people all around and still feel invisible. It's possible to be at the family dinner and you feel as though no one notices or sees you. This is why, fellas, this is probably one of the reasons why ladies like to wear their names the finish once in a while. Not just on a trip over like Dick Van Dyke, you know, but nobody remembers that? Okay. I grew up on the oldies, even though I'm not old enough, but why do they wear names the finish line? Why do they change their hair? They want to see if you see. They want to see if you noticed. Because there's something about being seen that makes you feel loved. Why do kids, when they do a special thing, they draw a picture, what is it, and they go, look, mom, look. Why do they want you to look? Because when they observe, they feel loved. Does God observe you? Does He pay attention? Of course He does. Psalm 139:2, Thou knowest my dancing and my uprising, Thou understandest my thought afar off. The fact is that God is intimately aware of you, and not just to scrutinize, but because you are His beloved. Do you realize that? God loves you. He observes you. He cares for you. Every little request is a big thing to God. God sees you. So why don't our kids feel that? Look, if you stand in God's love and say, Lord, thank you that you notice me. Thank you that you see me. Thank you that you observe my life. Every little detail matters to you. Thank you for that reality. See, that's knowing and believing. Thank you, Lord. Now, Lord, open my eyes to see my child and to see my wife and to see them and to make them feel noticed and loved by me. See the overflow? It comes in, and then by faith, it can go out. How about this one? V. V stands for valued. Valued. Well, someone who placed value on them, and that value is usually expressed through sacrifice or the fact that you're willing to do great things to show your love. Think about this. Anybody collect things, stamps, coins? Any stamp collectors? There's always one or two, no? Coin collectors? Lego collectors? I don't know if they're pretty expensive nowadays. You know, If you're a stamp collector, you may have a little tiny piece of paper that nobody would care about except you. Because you know where it came from, you know how old it was, and you paid $50 for that stamp. Now, how much is that stamp actually worth? I don't know. But it's worth $50 to you. Right? And somewhere on this planet, I have no idea, but there's probably a little tiny piece of paper worth nothing, except it's worth $1 million to a collector. Why? Because that's what he paid for it. At an auction, he won the bid and walked away proudly with his little $1 million stamp. Why is it worth that? Because that's what he paid for it. You know what your value is to God? Oh, we're sinners. Of our own, we don't deserve anything. But because God chose to pay for you with his own blood, as it says in 1 Peter, you don't have to turn there, 1 Peter 1:18-19, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from a vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without spot and without blemish. You are invaluable, priceless to God. Why? Because your soul was bought back, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. That should make you feel loved. Stand in that love for a minute. Thank you, Lord, for valuing my soul. Forgiving of yourself to value me enough to save me. Oh, God, thank you for showing that love, that value. Now, Lord, what can I do to show that my wife, ladies, your husband, how can I show my struggling child who, honestly, most of the time deserves what he got? You know what I'm saying? Like, moms and dads, right? They got in trouble and they deserved it, right? And look, there's a right way to bring discipline. But sometimes the ones who get disciplined the most start to feel unloved, and so we can say, Lord, how can I show value? How can I show that this person is valuable to me? Time spent, money spent, we're good at that in America, right? But don't just spend money, spend time. Give of yourself to make them feel special. If someone feels loved, it might be because someone makes them feel special. And that child who's been in trouble over and over again still knows that daddy loves them because every once in a while they go out together, grab some ice cream, go down to the basketball card shop, buy some baseball cards, whatever you do together. They know that dad still loves them because they place value on that relationship. So you can't give that kind of love to the problem child unless you're standing in that love. Lord, you value me even though I've sinned against you countless times. Lord, you value me. You've given your life for me. Help me now to place value on the ones that I say I love. Liked, observed, valued. E might surprise you, but it's entrusted. E-N-T-R. Entrusted. If you feel loved, it might be because someone has entrusted you with something important. Dads, you've probably seen this. It's amazing what little boys are like as they're growing up. But if you will say, now, son, I've got an important job for you. I want you to do this and such, and go down there and do it, and come back to me. And so you give them a job, maybe it's carrying something, or it's a little project, and it's just hard enough to make them work. And so they go and they do their best, and they come back a little taller, a little stronger, a little straighter. Why? Because Dad trusted me with an important job. And maybe they try their best and they stumble a little bit and they come out and say, wow, good job, buddy. You did a good job. Now let's do it this way. And so you're entrusting them with responsibility and they don't even know how to express it. They don't know how to put words to it. But the fact is, they feel loved. Because you've entrusted something to them. You know, one of the ways we know God loves us is he's entrusted the most valuable thing you ever think of. He's entrusted the souls of others into our care. He's entrusted the gospel into our care. He's placed that priceless gift into our hands. In fact, it says it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, I am therefore the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. We are called to the holy vocation of being children of God, lights in the darkness, ambassadors for Christ. Has God entrusted you? Oh, yes, he has. What if we do it? We might. And yet God has entrusted us with the most important responsibility in eternity. And then he comes along and helps us when we stumble, and he helps us to carry it. He entrusts us. You know, one of the reasons why our kids, our teenagers, our older adults don't feel loved by mom and dad, because it's a tough thing when we transition, and I'm not quite there yet. I've got young teens, but I'm learning. But with wisdom and patience and faith, we have to start entrusting more things little by little to their care. Oh, I can't do that. They might do it. You're right. And you have to have wisdom. And God, doesn't the Bible say he'll give you wisdom? He'll give you wisdom, but sometimes out of an abundance of caution and out of a feeling of disapproval, we refuse to let our young people grow up. There's a term, there's a popular term of adulting. It has this 35-year-old young person saying, "Well, I'm adulting." When did that happen? When I finally become an adult? So exciting. And that's, I shouldn't shame the 30 and 35-year-olds. That's mom and dad's fault. In many cases, they don't have a home. But mom and dad have not learned to entrust responsibility to their children and then be there to be a backup and to make sure they don't just fall over their face. And when they do fall, you don't say, "Oh, I tried it once. I entrusted you that once. You're going to trust me again." See how that hurts? Let me get more personal. Buckle up. There are men here who are frustrated and don't even know why, because their wife does not trust them. Now, maybe maybe you blew it one too many times, and I get that. But we're all failures in some way, we're all grown. But there are situations where our wife feels like she has to manipulate or control everything, and she won't trust her husband to take the trash out, even though she wishes he would. But she doesn't make him feel that she's entrusted anything to his care. And however he feels, the fact is, he doesn't feel loved if he feels diminished, and that's just the reality, and there can be friction in the marriage. Flip it around. There are domineering husbands who keep their wife on a very short leash, and they don't entrust their wife with any responsibility. And though the wife may be used to it, she probably doesn't enjoy it, and the fact is, it is diminishing, and it does not communicate love. Control and scrutiny and keeping her on a short leash doesn't sound like love, does it? It sounds like slavery. It sounds like some sort of boss-servant relationship. It doesn't sound like love. And whether it's the husband doing that towards the wife, or the wife exerting that over the husband, it's not healthy, it's not love, and the fact is, if we were willing to stand in the waterfall of God's love, maybe we can say this: "Lord, you've entrusted eternal things to my care, and you know how much I fall. Help me to show more trust to my son, my daughter, within wisdom. Lord, help me to show more trust to my spouse and not to condemn them when they stumble. And help me to be the one to encourage them and to show them that I can see God working in their life. Just as I hope to think that God is working in my life, God has entrusted me with important things. And Lord, teach me to have that same loving willingness to trust someone else." Entrusted, finally desired. You know God desires you for himself. And I don't know what verse to think of, but I went to the Song of Solomon, because if you think of that book as an allegory,
a description of God's love for his bride, the church. It says this, he brought me into the banquet house and bore over me his love. God desires you. Just as a husband seeks out, a gentleman seeks out and betrays and loves his bride, God has sought you out. God desires you for himself. Let's put it this way, you're desirable to God. Husbands and wives, this would really help. No, not that you should make yourself more desirable, although that, if you have an idea, fine, try it. That's not the point. The point is, husband, does your wife feel desirable to you? Does she feel, compared to every other woman in the world who parades herself across the stage of this world, or does she feel cherished and desired of you? I'll tell you what destroys this, guys. Your viewing habits. The fact that she knows that you're okay with running things into your eyes that shouldn't be there. All that withers her, that destroys her. Look, you need to make sure she knows that she's available to you and she's desirable in your eyes. Ladies, same thing. What, that big idiot over there? Couch potato? Look, he may have problems. He probably does. He may have flaws. No doubt he does. But I'll tell you what will help that marriage is if you ladies will learn to show that there's something about him that you desire, that he is not perpetually on the naughty list. See, this problem goes back to our view of God. Though I've sinned and failed him countless times, and so have you, I know by faith that I can enjoy his love and forgiveness and mercy and favor because we know and believe the love that God has towards us. And if I'll stand here in that waterfall, then I can freely say, Lord, you've desired me. You spend time with me. When I get up in the morning and I open my Bible, you're waiting for me. You desire that time with me. Now, Lord, help my wife to feel that I desire to be with her, that I desire her for myself. Help my children to feel not pushed away, but desired. Now, I said this lesson, this sermon is called To Love and Be Loved, and I really just want to wrap it up with this thought. What if you say, well, nobody loves me like this. Fact is, only Christ can love you like this all the time. Amen? The one who loves you most on earth can't do this all the time. And won't do it at all unless they're walking with God in that kind of relationship like I'm describing. And one final thought as we're racing to the finish is think about this as well. If you will stand in that waterfall of God's love, his love will satisfy. Human love can't ever satisfy, but God's love does. And so, wife or husband, if you'll stand in that waterfall, his love will satisfy you, and that will free you up to appreciate and be thankful for the broken pieces of love that are coming your way. See, ladies, your husband maybe hasn't learned how to do these things, but he can do one or two of them. Maybe he doesn't notice or doesn't spend the time, or maybe he has all those flaws in it. He does have certain ways he tries to show his affection. He has certain ways that in his imperfect way he tries to show his love to you. And if you're not standing in love of God, what will happen is he gives you that one little piece of love and he'll reject it. And instead of saying, oh, well, he's loving me, he doesn't love me. He doesn't love me because he doesn't do this, this, or this. See, and that rejection causes more pain and more hurt, and the cycles continue. Ladies, if you'll stand in the love of God, his love will satisfy. And that puts you in a position to welcome and receive the broken pieces of love coming your way. And gentlemen, if you stand in the love of God, if you be satisfied in the love of God, even if you feel like you want. The fact is, if you're satisfied with God's love, then you can receive instead of reject the broken pieces of love that are coming your way. Think of it this way. Your child has been naughty. Been a rough one. And at the end of the day, they're doing art, they have the crayons out, and they're making their masterpieces, and here comes problem child number one. You've had issues with them all day. But in that moment of artistic exuberance, they come to you, "Hey, Dad, look what I got." They're wanting some love from you. I'll tell you what a heartbreak it would be to reject that gesture of love from your child because they're still not right with you. I don't think we would do that. It'd be cruel, wouldn't it? Sit down, go back. I don't want to see that. I know what you've been up to today. But we wouldn't do that, I hope. Because they're a child, and they have all kinds of problems, that's an opportunity to receive the gift of love from unworthy hands. And you know what? God does that. Every one of us here has failed Him, probably today. And yet, if we'll come to Him in humility and faith, say, "Lord, you know what I am?" God cleanses, He forgives, He restores, He accepts our praise, He accepts our worship. He accepts our service, not because we deserve it, but because He is just that loving. Stand in that love, and you'll be able to give it to those in your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love You. Teach us, Lord, and help us. I pray that You'd take this much deeper than we could take it one time, one service, that You'd plant seeds in our hearts that would grow, that would benefit our children, our marriages, our wives, our husbands, our friends. Teach us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.